Good morning. Wow, it's been a great week, let me tell you. I'm so excited. If you've probably seen on Facebook, if you're with me on Facebook at all, I've just been so excited about delivering this message today. I want you to get excited too. And I know it's a little harder to do if you haven't had it already, you haven't experienced the message. But I can tell you this, as I was preparing this message, as I was writing this message, as I'm sitting there writing it, it was so powerful that as I was sitting there, I mean, I'm jumping up and down while I'm writing it. I mean, it's God has got a word for you today. I can tell you that. And I just hope that I can give it to you the way that he gave it to me, because, man, what a word it is for you today. As we close out this series, I mean, let me just tell you, you may want to sit on the front row, you may want to stand up in the back, because today you are going to want to shout me down. I mean, this is going to be a day that if you're a hanky-waving person, you're going to want to get out that hanky and start waving it. If you're a finger-pointing person, you're going to want to stand up and point and shout me down, because God has a word for you. So you need to go ahead, get ready, get excited. And the word amen means to come in agreement with. So you might as well go ahead right now, practice, and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We're going to get this thing off the ground real quick today. So here's what I need you to do. There's not a lot of points to this message. In fact, the only point today is this. God has a purpose for you. God has a promise for you. We've been in this series where we've talked about where God has got change ahead for you. And that's what you need to understand. God wants to do a change in you. He wants to do a change in me. And he wants to do a change in the life of this church. Our job, our response is to respond to that. Our job is to respond to what he wants to do in us. So that's what we need to do. So if you're taking notes, that's basically it. I'm going to have a lot of scripture for you today. But there aren't a whole lot of points. It's not going to be, okay, I got 4 points to write down. If I do this, then I do that. Nope. God has a plan. God has a purpose for you. And I hope that you're going to be able to walk out of here today with an understanding and a realization that that is the truth of God. That is a word for you today. That he has a plan and a purpose for you. You do not have to be in bondage. And you do not have to remain in chains. And you know, we've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks. And we've been going through the book of Exodus. And we've talked about how God called the Israelites out of the bondage that they were in. Out of Israelite. He called them out. He had a promise for them. And we're gonna pick up back where we started. We're going to pick up back in Exodus chapter 3. We'll be looking at, this is God talking to Moses through the burning bush. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you would turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Listen, if you haven't been here with us for the last couple of weeks, don't worry. I'm going to go ahead and fill in some of the gaps and give you some of that background information. And we're going to count on the Holy Spirit to do the rest for us today. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Move on down to verse number 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Let me just tell you, that is a word for you as well. God has heard your cry. He has seen your pain. He has seen your suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. You need to pay attention to this verse right here. Listen to what I'm telling you. He said, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So often that right there is our response. God calls us, he directs us, he gives us a promise, he tells us to do something, and our response is, God, who am I? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. He didn't say if you bring them out. He said when you bring them out. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Listen up. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. That is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Moses says, who shall I say? And God said, tell them I am. Do you guys get that? I mean, we've shared this over and over again because it is so powerful. God said, tell them I am sent you. What does that mean? It's everything. We say it over and over again because it's so powerful. It means it doesn't matter what you need. It doesn't matter what your problem is. It doesn't matter what your issue is. It does not matter because God said, I am. What is he? I am the answer. If you have sickness in your body, he is healing. If you are depressed and feeling down, he is joy. If you have a need, he is the answer. If you need provision, he is the provider. If you need forgiveness, and that's all of us, if you have sinned, if you need forgiveness, he is the Savior. He is the Lord of Lords. He is everything you could ever need or ever want. He is the I am. If you're mourning, he is comfort. If you're distressed, he is peace. He is your answer. You're never going to find it in the chains and the bondage of this world. You may look into all kinds of things to find it, but you will not find your answer. He is the great I am. He is our Redeemer. He is our atonement, and he is our Lord. And he calls us friend. Church, if you are in chains like the Israelites were in bondage, know this. He is freedom. Why does he tell them that the I am sent you? Because they needed to know that he was everything. They were going to need an awful lot to get out of Egypt, and they needed to know who he was. Verse number 17, move on down to there. I want to read this because he makes note of this twice in this chapter. He says, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, I see your trouble. I see your misery. I see your problems. And I am pulling you up out of that. I'm taking you up out of oppression. I'm taking you up out of bondage. I'm taking you up out of slavery. And I am bringing you into a promised land, a land that is spacious and vast and open and wide. And I am bringing you into freedom. Amen. That is what he's telling them over and over and over again. Again in Exodus chapter 6, flip over there to verse number 4. He says it again. Get my right verse here. I got a new Bible, by the way, here. It's got big words that I can see. Not big words I can't read either because I can't pronounce them. But I meant large print, not big words. All Bibles have big words, don't they? All right. I got ahead of myself here. I got my little notes numbered. And I was on number 3, and I'm only on number 2. We got a long way to go. We got a short time to get there, too. We got about a 3-hour message, and we got about 30 minutes to get it in. All right, here we go. He said, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. God is saying over and over again, I have a covenant, I have given a promise, I am calling you out of that land into the land I have promised you. And we see it over and over again. God has spoke to Moses through the burning bush. He has told him what he promised him, and Moses' response is, who am I? And you guys have read the stories and heard the stories growing up, and you know that Moses' problem was he stuttered. And he said, who am I? I have faltering lips. I stutter. I have a problem. How could I speak to Pharaoh? He was questioning God's choice. And so often we do the same thing. God has called us to a certain task, and we're like, I can't do that. Moses was no different. He said, I can't do that. But God is telling him, I will be with you. He tells him, I will be with you. You need to know this, church. God will be with you. When God calls you to a certain task, know this, He will be with you. In Exodus 6:12, we see it. Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? And again, he says it in 6:30. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Many times God calls us to a certain thing, and before we even step into it, before we even try, our immediate response so many times is, what if I fail? What if I can't do it? He's not asking you to do it on your own. He's asking you to step out in faith, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. That's why we covered this last week in the way that we need to respond when God calls us. We must respond in a certain way. Flip over to Exodus chapter 12. You guys know the story. God speaks to Moses, and finally Moses does what God has asked him to do. Him and Aaron go to Pharaoh. Moses is 80 years old at this time. And he goes, he talks with Pharaoh, and God brings 10 plagues upon Egypt, one after another. And then finally, with that 10th and final plague, Pharaoh's son dies. And God softens his heart and says, Pharaoh is at the point now where he's willing to release Israel. And he does just that. And let's take a quick look at that story there in Exodus 12, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herd, as you have said, and go. And also, bless me. Wow. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. They plundered the Egyptians. So not only is God bringing them out of Egypt, it wasn't like a narrow escape. It wasn't like they were barely getting out of there. He caused the Egyptians to turn their hearts. They plundered the Egyptians. They put gold and silver upon them. They were like, go, get out of here. It was a complete different scenario than what was going on before when they were slaves in Egypt. God didn't just bring them a little victory. He brought them a huge victory here. And so they leave Egypt. And we talked about it the last couple of weeks. not long after they left, the complaining, the murmuring, the, hey, I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we were there. At least we had meat there. Take us back to our slavery. Take us back to our bondage. Take us back to our chains. We do the same thing so many times. They complain and they complain and complain about the bondage and about where they're at in the wilderness. And they're like, why did you bring us out here to die? In fact, 10 times they say that. Why did you bring us out here to die? God, again and again and again, brings miracle after miracle after miracle. And he tells them again and again and again and again, I have brought you out. I am bringing you into the land that I promised, the land that I promised your forefathers, the land that I promised your ancestors, a land that is spacious and flowing with milk and honey. I have a promise for you. God is telling them that over and over and over again. In Exodus 13:11, he says it again. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors. You got to hear that. God's very specific in where he's calling them. He's specific in who he's telling them, who is there, and what this land looks like. He's given them a picture of exactly what it looks like. But before they get there, they've left Egypt, they're at the Red Sea. And all of Egypt's army is closing in on them. In fact, we read it says that Egypt overtook them. In other words, it meant it was sure doom for the Israelites. There was going to be no escape. They were trapped in, penned in. But you know what? That is exactly where God wanted them. It's exactly where he wanted them. Why? So his glory would be shown. It wasn't so that the Israelites would look good. It wasn't so the Egyptians would look bad. It was so that God would receive the glory, because there was going to be no way that the Israelites could escape. And that's the way we are so many times. We're in this situation. We come out of bondage and we think, oh, the enemy's never going to come again. Know this, when we leave bondage, the enemy's still coming behind us. He's still following behind us. But know this, God is still there. God is still with us. God will not leave us. We cannot leave him. We cannot stop trusting in him. We have got to continue to trust in him. The Israelites are there at the edge of the water, and they cry out, and Moses cries out. Moses says to the people, he says to them, he's like, be still. Be still. In fact, this is what he says in Exodus 14:13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. But then the Lord says something. Moses says, be still. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Let me talk to you, though. It's not. We're talking about two different things here. Moses is saying, be still in your heart. Be still in your spirit. Be still and have peace. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he will bring victory. And God is saying, trust in me and move on. He's saying, have I not told you where I'm taking you? Have I not given you a promise? Stop standing where you're at. Move in what I've said. Chris, can you check that temperature back here? Thank you. God has called many of you to certain tasks, to certain things. And you're waiting for just the right opportunity. You're waiting for just all the right conditions. He's saying, be still in me and move towards what I've called you to do. Because so many times we're sitting there at the Red Sea waiting for him to build a bridge. Or we're standing there at the Red Sea waiting for the boat to come take us across. And God said, trust in me, stretch out your hand and move on. And what happened? God brought them through on dry, solid ground. Look, I know it seems like we've probably covered a lot of material this morning like we've already covered, but I need you to get this. I need you to understand. God has called you out of bondage. He's called you out of the chains of your past. He's called you out of those past hurts and whatever it is that's keeping you in bondage. And he's saying, I've got a promise for you. I've got a purpose for you. I'm calling you to freedom. Be still in me and move on. Believe in me. Trust in me. Listen to me. I got one more thing I need to take note of before we move on to Numbers. And that is Exodus 17. You guys probably know the story of the Amalekites. It's the story we hear where it talks about Moses. He's got his arms stretched out. And as long as Moses kept his arms raised, the Israelites were winning the battle. And when his arms begin to lower, the Amalekites began to win. So Aaron and Hur came up and held up Moses' arms until the evening so that they would bring victory. And most of the time we hear this story and it's in reference or it's used in context of talking about people coming alongside a pastor and holding them up. That is usually the passage used for this. But I want to take us to take a note of something different here. Look down at verse number 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Now, later on in Samuel, you'll see Saul fighting the Amalekites again. And if you remember, he doesn't kill the king as he was told to. But that's another story altogether. But this is what I want you to pay attention to. God said, I will blot them out. And here we have Israel already fighting these people and winning. So they've already defeated them right here. Now flip over to Numbers chapter 10. And before they go into the promised land, God reminds them once again. You got to understand, the Israelites have seen more miracles by this time than we could ever imagine. God has delivered them time and time and time again. And here we are in Numbers 10. We're into the second year after leaving Egypt. We're in, I believe, the second month of that second year. And here in verse 29, again, Moses says, we are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Over and over and over and over again, we are hearing how God has promised this land to Israel. He's promised victory to Israel. Is no question about what he has promised them. So if you flip over to 13, Numbers 13, verse number 1, says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Again, God is saying, this land that I am giving to the Israelites. Flip over one more page there. Maybe not in yours, in mine. Oh, it's on the next page. Still in 13. So they send the spies into the land, one from each tribe. They send in 12. And they come back with a report to Moses, beginning in verse 27. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, And it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. God said, this land will flow with milk and honey. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Should have that come as a surprise to them? Did God not tell them that's who was going to be there? Did he not tell them that he would bring victory? Did he not say he would drive them out? In fact, he tells them that he will drive them out a little at a time so that it didn't leave the land too empty. But he says, I will drive them out. He tells them who would be there, and they come back with this report of, well, the land is flowing with milk and honey, but I can't believe who is there. That happens. We do the same thing. God will give us a picture. He'll show us the struggles even we'll have along the way. And then when we actually have the struggle, when we come up against a challenge, we're like, well, I can't believe that this is actually this hard. Or I can't believe that I can't do this. There's no way that I can overcome this. And that was the attitude of the Israelites there. Most of them. Verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, there, the descendants of Anak. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. See, we have two different accounts here. They both witnessed the same thing, but there was two different attitudes towards what they saw. You see, one group looked at it as if victory depended on them. One group didn't trust in God. One group was worried about how can we do this? And the other group was saying, surely we can do this, for God is with us. For God told us we have this land. He promised this land to us. He will bring us victory. And that's what I need you to hear this morning. God has promised you victory. He's promised you purpose. And you have got to step into it. You've got to stop trying to always think, it depends on me. It doesn't depend on you. The only thing that depends on you is your attitude. The only thing that depends on you is your way that you respond to God. If you remember last week, we talked about how God expects us to respond. We cannot respond in fear. We cannot respond in trembling. We must respond in trust. We must respond by knowing that we've heard from God, knowing that He has a promise for us, knowing that He has a purpose for us. We cannot continue to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. That first group of Israelites responded exactly in the opposite way that God would have them to. Caleb, on the other hand, responded in the way that he should, in the way that we should. He said, we should go up and we should take possession of this land, for surely God will allow us to have this. Church, you've got to get this. You have got to understand this. If you are in bondage, God is saying, I am calling you out. If you're in bondage of sin, He's saying, I am calling you out. If you're in bondage of debt, He's saying, I am calling you out. If you're in bondage of sickness, He's saying, I am calling you out. If you are in bondage of depression, He's saying, I'm calling you out of that. I'm calling you up and out. I've got something better for you. I have freedom for you. I have a promise for you. And it's not for you to die in the wilderness. If you choose to die in the wilderness, that is your choice. And that's exactly what some of these Israelites chose to do. They said 10 times while in the wilderness, they said, "Why did you bring us out in this wilderness to die?" They prophesied it into being. God said, I didn't call you out in the wilderness to die. I've called you to a promised land. It was your choice to die out in that wilderness. It was your choice to remain in that bondage. In chapter 14, God says, "I forgive you, but know this, those of you who complained and murmured all throughout that wilderness will never enter into that promised land." God has so much for you. It doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It doesn't mean you're not going to spend eternity with Him. But know this, if you continue to just deny what He has for you, you're going to die in the wilderness. He has so much more for you. You've got to step into what He has for you. Stop saying, "Why did you bring me into the wilderness?" He's saying, "No, I've called you to a promise. I've called you for purpose. I have freedom for you." Church, He's called you to victory. The Israelites responded, it says, with contempt towards God. They spoke it over and over again, and they prophesied it right into being. Stop speaking death. It's time for a change. It's time for you to start speaking life. It's time for you to stop speaking defeat. It's time for you to stop speaking death. It's time for you to start speaking the promises of God in your life. It's time for you to start making it personal. It's time for you to say, "Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world." It's time for you to say, "I am more than a conqueror." It's time for you to say, "He has not made me the tail, but He's made me the head." Stop speaking death and start speaking life. Start speaking the promises of God. God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for you to prosper, plans for a hope and a future." Come on, church, some of you have got that way too backwards. You've been saying His promises are for destitution. You said His promises are for no future. Listen to me, He has a hope for you. He has plans for you, and His plans are for you to prosper. His plans are for a future. Come on. You have got to step into what He has for you. He's got so much for you. Bring it down just a little bit. We're almost there, but you guys came up just a little early. Church, listen to me. Some of you have picked up the wrong playbook. Some of you have bought into the enemy's lies. He's telling you, you can never do it. You can't do it. And God is saying, "Oh, yes, you can. I have something for you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you." Don't buy into the lie by saying, "I'm too old, I'm too young, I don't know enough, I'm not smart enough." Listen, the Lord is the Lord of victory. Don't say to me, "But Pastor Todd, I can't do it." I say, stop speaking defeat. God said, "I am with you." Moses said, "I can't do it because I can't speak." God said, "I am with you." Don't say, "I'm too young." Paul said to Timothy, "Don't let anybody look down on you because of your age, but lead in strength." Don't say, "I'm too old." Moses was 80 years old when he went to speak to Pharaoh. I've got one more scripture I want to read to you today from Joshua 14. It says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the Lord, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old." I love this verse. "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were here and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." You say, "I'm not talented enough. I don't have the right pedigree. My skills aren't right for the job." David was a shepherd boy that his own father and his own brothers didn't believe in. And God said, "That's my man." God said, "That is the man who I will make a killer of giants." He said, "That is the man I will choose to lead Israel." He said, "That is the man that I choose to use to bring my son forth from." He said, "I will use that man's line to bring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." So don't say God can't use you. We're talking about a shepherd boy to a king. I understand. I've been there and I've experienced all of those things. I've experienced the, "I can't do it because I'm too young. I can't do it because I'm not talented enough." I get it. I understand. I've been there. But God says, "Yes, you can." Sometimes he chooses you because you can't do it on your own. When God called me to plant this church here, I said, "Who, me? Me? I can't even stand up and talk for 2 minutes without having a heart attack in front of someone. Who, me? I can't do that. Surely you're calling someone who has more education, more talent, more skills. Who, me?" And then I said, "Where? You want me to go where? Nobody's planting churches there. The churches there are dying. They're old. Or they're moving or leaving. You're calling me where?" He said, "I'm calling you there." Why? He said, "Because when that church begins to reach this community, when that church begins having an incredible impact, there will be no question who did it." I could have called some big name preacher who could have drew a crowd, but he said, "I'm calling you to that place because I want there to be no doubt in nobody's mind who has done this, because it hasn't been me, it hasn't been you, hasn't been us, it's been him, and it's for his glory." Church, you need to understand, there is a mountain out there, a mountain of lost souls, and I am saying today, give me that mountain. Because that is his vision, that is his promise, and he is calling us to go out and to conquer it. Church, do not tell me you're too old. Do not tell me you're too young. Do not tell me you're not talented enough. You are exactly who he is calling. You are exactly who he needs. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me, and he has a plan for this church. It's time that we begin walking in the promise and stop walking in defeat. He's saying to you today, you may be in a situation today that all seems dark. You may seem like you are the Israelites there at the Red Sea, penned in with your enemy coming around you. And he's saying, be still. Be still in your heart. Trust in me and move on. I have a promise for you. Move on. Stretch out your arm. Walk across on dry land. I have chosen you. I have pulled you from the miry clay. I have called you for a purpose. David was called from royalty to priesthood. He was called from a shepherd to royalty. And let me tell you this, he has called you to royalty just the same. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Isn't it time that we started standing up and acting like it? Isn't it time we walked in all that he has called us to be? Come on, church, why don't we stand up right now? Stand up, give him praise. Stand up, give him what he deserves. Stand up and shout to the Lord.